Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's always a pleasure to worship with you. It's so much different than I've been used to lately. In such a large church, there's not the opportunity to individuals to, just to share what's on their heart and specific prayers for their loved ones. So with that, I thank you for inviting me back. A lot of things have changed since I came to Washington about almost a year ago. Well, in fact, a year ago this month. So I'll try to share some of that with you. But first, let's begin with a word of prayer. And I have this message that I want to share with you that came to my mind as I was studying. So let's bow. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to speak with your people. It's always a great responsibility that you place upon me, and I thank you for it, Lord. And I pray that there would be a blessing in this message to this congregation for this time. I pray in your holy name. Amen. Okay, I've titled this Trying to Get That Feeling. And recently I reread the book, The Midnight Cry. Has anyone read this book? Excuse me. Anyone read it? Yes, no. If you have not, you should. It is a wonderful book about the early beginnings of this movement, this Advent movement. While reading the early parts of the message, it was the impending return of Christ. This man, this farmer, William Miller, came under the conviction from his study of the Word that Christ would return within a certain time frame. The message goes on. It builds slowly until he meets with a man, Pastor Joshua Himes. I call Joshua Himes his PR man. He really got the message started. The message grew. And what impressed me about reading this is the reaction of the people that they came in contact with. Some people grasped the message rather quickly. Others thought it was just a matter of fanaticism. But think about it for a moment. How would we react if one of our well-known Adventist pastors gave us an exact date that Christ would come? Would we believe them? Well, see, here's the thing. When God spoke to Noah, how long did he tell him that there would be a flood? Anybody? How long? And then what was the next message that God gave to him? Seven days before. So there was the pre-warning, and then there was the last warning. I don't know how I would react. I would, because so many people have come and gone and done this. But I was particularly impressed of how this message grew. And it grew quite a lot. What happened on October 22nd, 1844? Anybody? Disappointment. What happened on the 21st? Great anticipation. Something I also found that was quite interesting too, as we read about those that were standing on that Ascension Rock, that was not the only group of people expecting. I went back and was reading, I found it was page 63 in the complete writings of John Evans Andrews. there was a ship that was sailing along the coast of South America, and when they went into port, they discovered the message was being discussed there, and people were coming from as far away as 100 miles. Isn't that amazing? So many people really believed that Christ would come. I imagine that many of them had to come to a realization that maybe their life wasn't quite as close to Christ as it should be. Remember, William Miller was not a Seventh-day Adventist. Never was. But he had this message, a distinct message. He called people out of other churches, but not directly. What he presented was present truth, truth as they knew it, that the Lord would return. Were they wrong? They were wrong in the timing, but they're not wrong in what's going to come about. But while reading, while these people were trying to get their lives closer to Christ, to meet him, after all, there's great benefits in this. What are the benefits in the return of Christ?
Don't have to live here anymore.
You don't like Washington all that much?
There's a few drawbacks.
There's some real benefits to Christ coming back. First, we get to see him face to face. We may even get to walk on the streets of gold that's talked about. And there's talk of new housing. And there's something else that I don't think that we really grasp all that well. Eternal life. No more sickness, no more death. But while I was considering these people that were reevaluating their relationship with Christ, something came to my mind. Some of you may remember this gentleman from years ago, a singer by the name of Barry Manilow. He wrote a tune called Trying to Get That Feeling Again. The song should be a love song, kind of, sort of. What is going on with him? His loved one is returning later that day. And he finds himself in a position that might not love her as much as he once did. He goes about trying to restore that feeling of love for his wife, I presume. He consults a doctor. What can you give me? He reads poems. He reads books. He doesn't want her to see that he's been trying to regain that love. It says, the song goes on to say that he looks high, he looks low, trying to get that feeling. The people of the early Millerite movement were also faced trying to get that feeling. In modern times, in my own life, I've experienced that ebb and flow of a spiritual experience. I'm sure most of all of you have you not? If you haven't, you're in the right place. But I have sensed that ebb and flow in my life, and I'm going to share some of that with you today. Could be somewhat of a testimonial, but at one time I lived in South Carolina. I lived actually on an island, James Island, South Carolina. And you'll notice
that is just a little bit south of Charleston, the peninsula of Charleston. This green area, if you can kind of see it there, is kind of important. Over here is Fort Sumter, where the Civil War began, when they fired upon Fort Sumter. This is more satellite imagery, but you can tell where the water is in this gray type of area here. I'm going to explain to you that that area is marshland. From my home on James Island, it's not exotic by any stretch of the imagination. It's an island, yes. It's surrounded by water, yes. But there's bridges. You wouldn't know it from any place here where you cross a bridge. But I lived on James Island, and as I stand out in the road, looking down the road from my house, I can see this marsh area in the distance. This marsh area grows sweetgrass. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. But this marsh area, there's this thing called pluff mud. It is very soft. You can try to walk in it. You can see how much these people have. I don't know why they're doing this, but it's kind of crazy. But it's very soft, and you can be trapped in it. This is what it looks like when the tide is up higher. It supplies the water that grows this sweetgrass. This is the low area of South Carolina. People will harvest some sweetgrass, but it's very treacherous, as you saw the pluff mud. That's where the stuff grows. And this is one of the things that they do with that sweetgrass. In Charleston, downtown Charleston, there's a marketplace where people sell their goods. And you see the ladies, they will be weaving these baskets. They're beautiful baskets. They're expensive, too. But that's what they do for their living. Excuse me. To me, my spiritual life is a little bit like the tide that comes and goes. It depends on the lunar cycle. But I do recall days when I would go to the office, and I worked on the peninsula of Charleston at the county. I would drive across the Ashley River Bridge, and I would turn the exit onto Lockwood Drive. Sometimes during high tide, the water covered the road. The road would be closed. Other times, the tide would be very low, and that pluff mud would be exposed. It's icky stuff, it really is. But at any rate. But I relate how these people responded to Miller's message. They tried to get that feeling of closeness with Christ. Now, I'll kind of relate that to my own life in that there's been highs and lows in my life. And to explain those highs and lows, one of the things that kind of takes my time, or took my time rather, besides working on my career, I worked in computers, I also worked on houses. I built houses. And this was my first endeavor. This was in the Charleston area. No, I'm sorry. I misspoke. This house was in Florida. This house was a fire-damaged house. It was arsoned during Hurricane David. They expected to collect the insurance, but of course, if you're going to arson your own home, you should leave a window open or something, because if there's no oxygen, it's not going to burn up completely. But we basically had to gut that house, and I don't have a picture of it, the exterior finish. But God let me go along doing this for a while, and it took my time. It took the time away from my children, who were very small. My daughter was just in first grade. My son was just 3 years old. But it took time away from my children. It took time away from my wife. More importantly, it took time away from God. But God let that go on for a little while. And then my job changed. I was transferred to Indianapolis, and we had to sell the house. I finished the outside, never got the inside finished. He works with us. Many years later, we were encouraged by relatives. We went through a period where we expected the end times to be coming. My wife's uncle had bought a large area of this mountain in Tennessee, and he wanted relatives to come and be a part of that group. And we signed on for it, although the area was a war zone. It had been an area of the mountain that had been logged many years before. So there's trees down. Oh, it was a mess. And it took years to make it look nice again. But it provided a lot of firewood. That was wonderful. But, as I said, years later, we got involved in another building project. But this time, my children were much older, and my son had been working as a carpenter. I was his apprentice. And we built this house on a knoll in the mountains of Tennessee next to the Cherokee National Forest. It took time. However, God's providence, I lost my employment. And when I did get employment, it was 5 to 6 hours away in Frankfort, Kentucky, with the state of Kentucky. So we would spend our weekends or any other available time going down there and building the house. But in between, we lived in an apartment on this bluff outside of the city of Frankfort, where it overlooked the city. 4 o'clock most mornings, sometimes earlier, I would wake up and I spent time with God. I had my desk by the window. I'd crack the window a little bit, and I could read, usually about 3 hours a day, until the birds started singing. Then I knew it was about time to start getting ready for my work. It was a wonderful time, a very wonderful time. But life changes sometimes. So at any rate, we got tired of the trips. I got very old. But we had quality time in the vehicle. About 10 hours, at least a weekend. So we sold that property and then jumped in again to another building project. And we built this property, this house outside of Frankfort, Kentucky. It took some time. My kids were out of the house. It took time away from my wife. It took time away from my study. For a time. We moved into that house in December with no heat, no permanent electricity, and just basically one room, living room and the kitchen. But we had a wood stove, a wood cook stove. In the mornings, I would get up and start the stove. And beside the stove was my desk. And I could study the Word of God once again. It was wonderful. We had acreage, 13 acres to take care of, large garden. Kind of, do you recall that book that Ellen White wrote, Country Living? Some of you have heard of that. And we try to follow that, being more self-sufficient. I had a large garden, just loved the outdoors, the woods and all that. And it was great for a while. Then my wife came down with a terminal illness. And we sold that property and downsized to be closer to my daughter. And I don't have a picture of that property, but I didn't have, it was a new house. It was in the country. But since I took an early retirement to care for her, I had time again. It's lovely to have time with the Word of God. So, many changes have happened in the last couple of years. I moved from Kentucky to Washington. I met a wonderful woman, a godly woman. She scares me sometimes. But it's been very good for my life. We both agree that God brought us together. Many changes. Also, I've gone back to work in a career I love. And I am trying to get that feeling of closeness again. It takes a while to get into that rhythm again, where you do have the time to study. Now, before, when I worked for the state of Kentucky, it was a lot more lenient, so to speak. And perhaps I just had a good position with the state, and God has blessed me with good employment over the years, not having to deal with Sabbath issues. But if my study was so intense and so interesting, and I was so caught up in it, it didn't matter if I went to work an hour later. It was okay. I could work over. It's no problem. The evening time was spent with my wife, no kids in the house and all that. It was really wonderful. But getting back to the Midnight Cry, one of the things I really enjoy about my spiritual life is the time that I spend with a printed page. Now, we do have the iPad, the iPhone, and all of that. I can't highlight it. Well, some things I can, but at any rate, I really value the printed page. But the important thing in this message, and I'm not addressing it to people that's drifted away from God because they're disappointed, they're angry at God for some reason. I'm kind of addressing it to those of us that just kind of get caught up in everyday life and with projects of building houses and stuff. It just takes us away. But we don't want to get too far away from God. Coincidentally, I got some Bible verses here that mean a lot to me that I want to point out to you. Again, it was our scripture reading, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Can you imagine this? For he gave his only begotten son. I have a son. I couldn't imagine. I can't imagine. That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have that thing that we don't value quite as much as we should, everlasting life. It's a phenomenal gift. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Everlasting life. Another scripture that catches my attention, in fact, it was in the Sabbath school lesson, and that was just a coincidence, Luke 10, 25 and through 28. About the lawyer that came to Christ. And I'll read it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, you got to remember, you're not there. You have to imagine the tone and inflection, the body language. And as being a lawyer, you know, you've probably seen it on TV, lawyers can be pretty smooth, right? Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What will we do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus said to him, what's written? How do you read it? So the young lawyer, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Would Jesus respond with, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Why did he not stop there while he was ahead? Why did he not? But there's something more going on with him. But wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And we talked about that during Sabbath school. You haven't forgot yet, have you? Sometimes messages are not quite as interesting, and I speak for myself. I could be speaking for you. That you forget the message before you get to the car in the parking lot. At any rate, one more piece of scripture. This one I find rather fascinating. It's Jeremiah chapter 45. It's a short chapter. Let's look at it. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah. Remember, Baruch was a scribe. When he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord to the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. Baruch was despondent. Things weren't really going for him as well as he expected. Woe to me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighings, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, the whole land. Got to remember, God is almighty. We don't think about it very often, but as we gaze into the sky at night, the stars, the heavens, everything beyond that that we've seen through the privilege of the Hubble telescope was created by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what the Lord said to Baruch, do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. Here comes something important for Baruch. But I will give you your life as a prize in all places wherever you go. Give you your life as a protection. Protection. We don't always value these things. And one of my favorite expressions about these gifts, I remember when I was little, we would receive our Christmas presents. And perhaps my parents weren't as wealthy as some. But some of those Christmas presents were socks and underwear. You can't equate a gift of giving you your life as a prize as a gift of underwear where you just unwrap it and go, oh, okay, toss it aside. The things that God has promised to us, if we do something, we've got to get that close relationship. We have got to get close to God. But just recall, I will give you your life as a prize. But at the end of that life, what do we have? We have a period of rest. Do you know that one of our fundamental beliefs about the state of the dead, that came about by a Baptist preacher? In some of the early writings that I had read, there was a person that got caught up in the Millerite movement who never became an Adventist. It was a man by the name of George Storrs, and I actually have a message on this. But George was on a train ride back in the day, before automobiles. He was on a train ride to Boston, and he found laying, litter, like we leave our bulletins laying around on the pews. He found a pamphlet, and he picked it up and started reading it. And it had to do with the immortal life. It was written by a man by the name of Henry Grews. He was a Baptist pastor. It made quite an impression on George Storrs. And he brought that into this Millerite movement to bring the realization that we don't have immortality. It's only through Jesus Christ. We are immortal. But the good news, if our spiritual life is at the high tide when Jesus comes, we will look forward to it. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. So my message today is, if you're distracted by building houses, working on cars, or anything of that nature, be mindful of where you could be taken away from time in your Bible study, time away from your family, and time away from the best friend that you ever had.